before we do. Let's open up in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne of grace. We thank you for your word. And as we open your word, I just pray that you would have us to have ears to hear and a heart that would listen, and that you would just change us from the inside out, that we would be obedient to your word, and we'd also understand more on how you want us to obey you. In your son Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. So Titus 1, verses 10 through 16 again, says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain that what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, until unfit for any good work.'" So, again, we're going to be talking about silencing false teachers, which is not a pleasant one, but it is important. Lies, false truths, false religion, is you can find it throughout all of Scripture. From the lie of Satan in the garden, almost all of the Old Testament, there's some sort of correction to the New Testament. There's correction. Even Jesus confronts false teachers. So it's really hard to get around it. It's just everywhere. For even Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Matthew 24:11, Jesus says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And he also says in 13:22, says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." So Jesus warns against false prophets. They are around back then, and they are around now. And according to Revelations, they'll be around even towards the second coming. Revelation 16:13 says, "And I saw, coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the king of the whole world, kings of the whole world, to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God Almighty." But here in Titus, the men who promote lies, false teachings, are men who need to be silenced. Unfortunately, today, what is going on is that there seems to be a great effort of silencing the wrong people. There's the wrong people who have not opportunity, but the ones that are speaking the lies and the false truths have this opportunity to propagate anything contradicting to the truth found in Scripture. So Paul is very clear in instructing Titus this task, verses 10 and 11, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain that they ought not to teach," what they ought not to teach. So, because it's in Scripture, we know that God does not like the perverted tongue, especially a lying, perverted tongue. That says that he's speaking for him, but he doesn't. Listen to what the psalmist says in 120, verses 3 and 4. "What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. So what he's saying here is that anyone who has a deceitful tongue misrepresents God. And that person that misrepresents God will feel the sharp arrows of the warrior and the burning coals of the broom tree. This is a very graphic description. And it describes how God will silence liars by piercing sharp arrows into his body. And then the imagery of burning coals of a broom tree, which is a custom that is frightening. This is a custom that when you wanted to get rid of an enemy, you would get dried branches of a tree, like a broom tree, and you would put it on the enemy's tent, and you would light them. And it would set the tent on fire, rapidly incinerating the enemy before he'd even have a chance to react. It is a serious and final judgment of God for the people who have a tongue that misrepresents God's truth. And the day will come when God will silence them. But in the meantime, it is the responsibility of pastors and elders, as Paul tells Titus, to silence them. I mentioned last week, James chapter 3 says that the tongue is a torch that can set a whole forest on fire. And the source comes from the very flames of hell. You know, if you listen to the news, the blame is always misplaced on something other than the person pulling the trigger. It is the gun's fault. It is the parents' fault. The public education's fault. The president's fault. It's the law's fault, etc. And there might be some truth to a multifaceted problem that we have. But the one thing that every war, every murder, every massacre, every riot, revolution, heresy, false religions, what they all have in common is that they were all set in motion by the tongue. It is an instrument of destruction, not only in the world, but also in the church. Here in Titus, Paul writes him to set things right in the church. In verse 5, he instructs him to find elders and ordain them in the church. And he must also be ready to silence some damaging people who are spreading false teachings. And these are men who must be silenced. And there is a need today. Unfortunately, throughout history, there has been some irresponsibility in the churches not silencing them. And they threat the very truth of God. They threaten the purposes of God. And they threaten God's people. Last week we looked at three ways pastors can silence these prolific men. One is by taking away their platform, any opportunity to speak within the pastor's power. The second is overpowering with the truth of Scripture and making clear arguments against them that are so profound that no one would listen to them. And the third one is by discrediting them by holy living, by living a virtuous life, or living a life that becomes so apparent that the one who holds the truth because of their virtuous life. It is very important that churches silence men who teach error. They are not to be given a platform to spread their deception. If we have the power to stop them from being on TV or on the radio or even publishing books, distributing tracts, or holding conferences, we should do that. For they should be silenced. For they harm the kingdom. They are disturbing the king's authority to rule by his truth. False teachers deny his word, and they create havoc among his people. Paul had a passion for truth, and anyone who is called to be a pastor should have a passion for truth. And that is the same passion for truth that feeds this fire, this passion for silencing those who speak lies, speak errors. And because the New Testament is full of dealing with error, dealing with deception and false prophets, false teachers, and it's all over the place, we need to be continually warned about it. Because it is the Word of God. God has always been concerned with silencing those who teach error. If you want to turn to Jeremiah 14:14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision. It's worthless, worthless divination and the deceit of their own minds. And if you turn to Jeremiah 23, we'll be in here for a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 23. Chapter 23 says, here the people of Israel have been under the leadership or shepherdings of some very bad and false prophets. Bad shepherds. They misrepresent God and His truth. They gave wrong messages. They spoke whatever they wanted from dreams and visions they had made up. Their self-made rules and regulations. And here in chapter 23, God promises to silence them. Verse 1 says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. And that word woe here, it means damnation. It's a cursing, a judgment. And God is pronouncing a sentence here. It is not a trial, but a sentencing, and it starts with a woe. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. These shepherds have sent God's people away from green pastures, away from still waters. They have sent them where they are not protected. That's a bad shepherd. Verse 2, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. So we have here a straightforward sentencing of false prophets who led God's people astray. And if you look at verse 9, actually verses 9 through 40, but verse 9 says, and you can write that down. We can go back and read this in the context of everything here, but we're going to kind of scatter around here. But God is going to punish them for their wickedness. Verse 9 says, concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like an that is overcome by wine. So you can hear the anguish of Jeremiah here. Is what he's feeling. He's feeling like a drunk man, staggering around, like a man out of control, because his heart is broken within him. He lost the ability to control his feelings and his emotions. He has been crushed and terrified by the judgment of God coming to his people because of these false teachers and these false shepherds. It breaks Jeremiah's heart to see his people deceived, to see his people led into ruin by evil men, who promised them peace, prosperity, success, well-being. And then in verse 10, for the land is full of adulterers because of the curse of the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. He is saying that these false shepherds and false teachers, these spiritual leaders, supposedly, but instead they have led them into their own style of life, which is immorality and adultery. For their course they pursue is evil in their might. Their strength is full of wickedness, in adultery, in idolatry. And doing that, it's not right. This is their wickedness. Verse 11 shows how bad it is. Both prophets and priests are godless. Even in my temple, I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. They have polluted the house of God with adultery and idolatry. They pretend to devote to God. They live for themselves sexual indulgences and sin. Then in verse 12 it says, therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness and they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished. They are walking on slippery slopes and they will slip into darkness. They will fall without the light of God, and God will reject them, and He will silence them. Verse 13 says something even worse happens. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw this repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people astray. It's foolish. They prophesied by Baal. And then, what is worse than prophesying by Baal? Verse 14 says, "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." So what is this all about? He says that the prophets of Baal in the northern kingdom were guilty of lies and deception. They're foolish, they're superstitious, they're sinful, and they're offensive, blasphemous teachings. But at least they were honest enough to say that it came from Baal. What happened in Israel is that they are going to do the same thing, only they're saying that it came from God. This is really, really bad. And then in verse 15 says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says concerning the prophets. I will make them eat bitter food and drink poisoned water, because from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has spread throughout the land." Then their hypocrisy in verses 16 through 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Don't listen to them. They are fake. They speak of their own imagination. It is not from the Lord. They claim to speak for me, but they are not. They filled up with hot air, fogging your minds. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord says, you will have peace.'" Verse 17. "And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, 'No harm will come to you.' They walk from their wicked hearts, and they're saying, and they are preaching prosperity. They're preaching happiness. They're preaching everything's going to be okay. And they're saying that God said it. They preach positive thinking. They preach peace and prosperity. But verse 18 says, "But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see what here is the word? Who has listening and heard the word?" Nobody is listening to God. Nobody checks with him to see if it is from him. They just listen to false prophets. Therefore, judgment will come. Verse 19. "See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked." Verse 20. "The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In the days to come, you will understand it clearly." Then in verse 21 says, "I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied." Verse 22, "But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my word to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. They said they spoke for God, but they didn't. If they had, they would have made a difference. They spoke from a prophetic office, but it wasn't true. They were hypocrites." And in verse 23, you get a sentencing of judgment. Not for their wickedness or just for their hypocrisy only. These people took a very bold risk, a very foolish risk, and it's very shocking. And most likely, because of their ignorance, thinking they could speak for God, and they don't. To say that you speak for the Almighty God when you don't, and I'm not really sure what to call that, other than I would not want to be around them because I might end up as collateral damage. Who would do that? Who would say that they would speak for God but really don't? Other than someone who does not fear the Lord. But in verse 23 it says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Am I like your idol? Your little graven images in your temple and in your homes? That tiny little thing you made out of wood or stone, am I like that? Something you can touch? Something you can relocate? Something you can polish? Am I in your control? Am I subject to your hands? Can you touch me? Can a man hide himself so I can't see him? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth? Do you know who you are dealing with? You think you can speak for me as if I was some kind of handmade image made from wood or stone? Am I not a God far off? I am not one of your local deities, your household gods. I dwell where no man can come, where no man can touch. You are dealing with a transcendent God, an eternal God of the universe, immutable, all-powerful, and you have the audacity to say you speak for me, and you don't? Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. They are giving you their own stuff, their own made-up concoctions. They have dreamed up their own lies. Their purposes are selfish. They make up their own theology. Verse 26, how long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They are making God's people forget his name because of their dreams, their visions, their own fantasies, and they are delusional. They go house to house, and they lead people astray, and they are really agents of Satan. Shameful, bold, and they say they are speaking for God. Verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. If he has a dream, let him say he had a dream, because it was a dream. But don't tell him it was the word of God. Your dream is your dream. Then in later part of 28 it says, for what has straw to do with grain? Your dream is straw. My word is grain. Your dream is chaff. My word is pure wheat. Don't ever mix my word with your dreams. Don't ever do that. Oh my. This is what happened to a pastor we know. The youth pastor had a vision and was convinced the church to boot out the real man of God. So it happens today. It's a constant reminder that our pastors need prayer. Verse 29, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Anyone who mixes chaff with the word will be burned and broken, incinerated, crushed. Verse 30 says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. It is their tongue, not mine, even though they say it is from me, verse 30, who steal my words from one another, meaning false teachers get their visions and their dreams, their revelations, and steal some truth and mix it in. And they put pure grain with the chaff. And God says he is against them because they say they are speaking for God, but they're not. Verse 32 says, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them, and they lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them, so they do not profit this people at all. These false prophets are good for nothing, not even the slightest benefit. And then they are accused of their blasphemies, their wickedness, their heresies. In verses 33 through 40, and we're not going to read all of that, but it basically says, what is an oracle? Where is the oracle of the Lord? Or where is the word of God? If it isn't us, then where is the voice of God? And God says, you tell these oracles. And what he means by that says that their judgment that's going to come on these false prophets and how they mock the truth and how their souls are going to be crushed, that's going to be the word of God. And verse 40 says, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. This passage in Jeremiah says that God is going to silence the mouths of those who say they speak for God, when in all actuality they don't. Paul, knowing Scripture, would have been familiar with this passage in Jeremiah. And I think how Paul must have thought in his heart, knowing that he had a zeal for God, and then on the road of Damascus was transformed by the love of Christ, must have thought that he was at one time a false prophet. And yet, out of the mouth of Paul, he says, these men must be silenced. For Paul has no room for false teachers. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 1:20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And Lord willing, next week we will look at how this attribute of God, his anger towards false teachers, is Paul's attitude towards false teachers, and that they must be silenced because God is very serious about false teachers. And obviously there are a lot of false teachers on this island of Crete. And that is why in verse 9 of Titus, that these elders need to be able to hold fast to the faithful word in accordance with the teaching, so that they could exhort with sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Elders had the jobs of keeping the church pure and protecting it from error. And Paul tells Titus, now one of your jobs, it is going to have to silence some of these people. And you do that by taking away their opportunity, overpowering them with truth, and living a life that is virtuous. And next week, Lord willing, we will continue on in Titus. Amen.